Matthew chapter 12. That's where we'll be this morning, Matthew chapter 12. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, we encourage you to grab one out of the pew. Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there, just a reminder, we are having what Nathan called game night tonight. It's just time for the church to come together and have a good time of fun and fellowship. Fun and fellowship tonight for adult Sunday school class teachers, that's what I'm trying to say. Adult Sunday school class teachers. We're still planning on also meeting at 6 tonight, separate from that. So come join us. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 1. It says there, At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" in order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to this time to look at your word, and God, there's no fooling you, God. Every one of us in this room, we stand before you, God, and you know exactly who we are and where we are. You know what has gone on this past week. You know where our thoughts are even in this moment and our desires. And Lord, you see where we fall short and what we have done right. So there's no fooling you this morning. And there's also, Lord, there's no way that I can do anything to change any one of us in this room. So God, we need your Spirit in this moment to open our eyes and our ears, to hear truth, to be changed by it so that you get the glory, God. Because there's none of us in this room can do it ourselves. God, you know every heart that is hurting, every life, every person that is struggling, you know those of us that are just complacent. And so God, I pray in this moment that your Spirit would awaken us, and we will praise you, God, because we desperately need you. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue a journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been on this for a while, if you haven't been with us, and we're simply asking one main question, is who is Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus? Because the answer to that, I would argue, affects every area of your life, whether you realize it or not. What do we learn about Jesus? And so today we come, now if you haven't been with us before, 2 weeks ago, we finished Matthew chapter 11, and I didn't read it this morning, but the verses there, he says in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, just real quick, how many of you could use some rest? Show of hands. So this is a great place to be this morning, because if the sermon's boring and you fall asleep, you get some rest. Amen? If it's boring, you're going to get some rest. If it's halfway interesting and if God works, then you might find rest for your soul. So either way, It's a great place to be. On a rainy day, this is a great, so I am glad you're here this morning. But Jesus is the one that says, if you need, and here's the truth, we all need rest, and not just physical rest, but in our souls, we all need rest. You were created to be at rest, at peace with God, but because of sin, what the Bible calls sin, and it's, we want to blame everybody else, but listen, your biggest enemy, the biggest problem you have in life, the biggest problem I have in life is me. The biggest problem you have in life is you, not the person next to you. Look at them real quick and tell them they're not the problem. You're not the problem. That might be the nicest thing you've said to them all week. You're not the problem, all right? They're not the problem. And I'm glad you're laughing about this. They're not the problem. The biggest problem I have, the biggest problem you have is our self. We're going to pray for Glenn. I don't know why we're praying for Glenn up front. The biggest problem we have is ourself. Because of the sin in our own life, the rebellion, me doing what I want to do instead of following what God says to do, me serving me has caused a problem. And that problem is that because of sin, that we, by nature, we're born in sin. Because of sin, there's a separation between me and God. So therefore, the God that created me to give me the peace by being in relationship with Him, if I'm not in relationship with Him, then there is no peace and my soul is not at rest. But the beauty of why we celebrate, why we sing, why we come, why we worship Christ is because God saw this problem and you couldn't fix it. And Jesus came to us to bring the peace and bring the rest that we could not find ourselves. And the only way that He could offer that to us is by solving that problem that we had created, the sin problem. And He did that by dying on a cross. Because God had said the punishment for sin is death. That if you sin, you deserve and should die. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. And yet Christ came, and the only one who should not die, did not deserve to die, He died in our place. Died in my place. Died in your place because He loves you. And then He came to life 3 days. We sang about it. There His body lay. But then up from the grave He arose, and we celebrate that He came back to life to show that He did forgive sin, that He conquered death, He had fixed that problem, and the solution simple as trusting in His answer, believing in Him instead of myself. And so when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's what He's talking about. It's not about fixing yourself up. It's not about trying to be a better you or a better person. It's simply coming to Him and trusting Him, and you will find that rest that you were created for. Many of us in the room have experienced that. And yet, for even those of us that have trusted in Christ, we know that during a given week, there's still a lot of unrest, right? And there's a lot of struggle, and that's the part we want to blame on others, right? Because they just make our life terrible. They're bringing all this stress into it. But still, the problem's me, and I can't fix them, and I still need that rest daily from Christ. Now, He says that, He gives us, and then we get to verse chapter 12, verse 1, and we see a little how He backs it up. And what I mean by that, here's the issue. Chapter 12, verse 1, they're walking along. It says Jesus it's on the Sabbath, which was the day of worship for them. They're walking through the grain fields, and the disciples start eating. Now for us, that seems like, I mean, there's a couple things going on. You know, like, it's like Sunday morning. We put an equivalent here. Sunday morning, you're coming to church, but you stop by Randy and Sandra's on the way and just go through their kitchen and grab some food to bring on to church, right? You okay with that, Sandra? You may not find anything. She would probably like an advance warning that you're going to come through her kitchen and grab something, right? Because we tend to call that what? Stealing, right? That's breaking and entering. We have some crimes that are some punishment that go with that. The cops tend to come and visit you if you do that, right? So it looks like, based off of verse 1, it looks like the disciples are stealing. Well, understand, back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and it carried through all the way up until Jesus' time. Got to put it, there's a provision in Deuteronomy that if you own fields and someone is in need. Now, this is just not like, oh, I didn't want to work today, I'm going to go grab some of Sandra's food. No, this is like, you generally had a need. You were allowed to go in someone's field and get what you needed. They were supposed to take care of those in need. It seems a little foreign to us, but this was, so there was nothing illegal about them actually getting this food. The only issue the Pharisees could find is the day that they did it upon. They were doing it on the worship day. Now that, in Old Testament, that started, if you think about it, the day of rest. I mean, it was created back in Genesis. God did it at the very beginning, right? He created 6 days, seventh day, God rested, it said. And then when they come along a little bit later and God has created a people and he's teaching them how to live and worship, he gives what we call the Ten Commandments. Familiar with those, right? I won't quiz you this morning if you know them, but the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments in there is you shall keep what? Keep the Sabbath holy, separate, distinct, right? And there's a whole lot of blessing that comes along with it. It talks about, but you're supposed, so it's in there. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. It's supposed to be a distinct day. And then a little bit further on in the Old Testament, there were some more things that he told them not to do on the Sabbath, gave them some rules. By the time Jesus comes along, all right, so now we're talking about years and years and hundreds and years later, right? Jesus is on the scene. The Israelites, the Jews, had taken the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, and they had taken it so seriously that not only did they have the things that God told them not to do, they were so scared about breaking this that they came up with this concept. They thought, you know what, if the line is right here and we're not supposed to cross the line, then let's back up way over here, all right? If I back up over here, there's no chance I'm going to cross that line. Make sense? Sounds reasonable, right? I mean, if you wanted to do it, let's move it into current time. If you have a teenage daughter and you're saying, I do not want my teenage daughter to get pregnant before she's married. All right? That's biblical. That's good, solid advice, right? Well, what can we do to help her with that? Well, number one, we're going to teach her, don't have sex before you're married. Okay? That's good. Number two, let's say, well, let's help her out a little bit more. Let's say you're not allowed to spend the night at a boy's house before you're married. All right? That's good. Well, let's keep backing up. In fact, you're not allowed to talk to boys. In fact, I don't even want you to look at boys until you're 30. And another fact over here, yeah, let's just say you cannot talk, look, or have any contact with a boy till you're 30. Amen. Thank you, Sandy. Amen. You and I are on the same page, right? Because that'll never, see how we did that? But here's the thing. Now, if we make all of these, my daughter's already embarrassed. We make all of these specific rules. I mean, the only way to do it is elevate those up there to the same as the first rule. Does that make sense? If we can hold that line, she'll never cross that line over there, right? Because she can't even look at a boy until she's 30. See, what we do there, we're trying to add to what God had said. Now, it's probably from a good intention. You don't want to sin. You don't want to mess it up. From a good intention, but when we start adding to things and we elevate it up to hold the same standard that God does, we've put ourselves in the place of God to create new rules. What the Pharisees are doing here, they didn't want to break the Sabbath, so what had happened by the time Jesus came along, they had added all sorts of rules to keeping the Sabbath holy. It started off, they called it the 40 minus 1, 39 things that they came up with that you were not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And some of them were decent, you know, like you weren't supposed to hunt and kill a gazelle on the Sabbath. Sorry, hunters in the room. You were not supposed to build or pull down a wall on the Sabbath because that would have been work and you were supposed to rest. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, building or pulling down a wall seems like work to me. So I'm all in favor of that one. They said you were not supposed, some of these is a little hard, you weren't supposed to light a fire or put it out. Because that was work. You were not supposed to tie or untie a knot. You were not supposed to sew two stitches. I guess one is not work, but when you get to two, that's a little bit of work. I don't know. You weren't supposed to strike with a hammer. So that was what they started with. This is early on. They started with these. Then they had these 39. Then they decided to add six subdivisions under each of the 39. And then they kept adding on and adding on. And they had certain distance you weren't allowed to walk. You were not allowed to carry over a certain amount of weight. And so if something had to be moved, this is where it gets crazy. If something had to be moved, and it had to be moved a further distance than you could go, and it weighed more than what you could carry, you had to go to the lengths of getting your buddy to come and grab it so that the weight was less per person, less, and walk a certain distance and have two more buddies to pick it up and take it the next distance just to get it to where it needed to go. Like, you see how it starts to sound absurd after a while, right? Because we start to miss the point. And that's what's happened here for the Pharisees. I would argue a good intention in the beginning to try to be holy and do what God said had led them to adding extra steps, which had gotten over into the absurd, and now they'd taken a step further over. And here's what happens. When you start to go down this path, we become judgmental. Legalistic and judgmental. Any of you been judged in the last 10 years? Show of hands. You been judged? Did you enjoy it? Not at all. It stinks, right? If you're the one getting judged, it stinks. But what happens is we don't realize it, and we start down this path in the good and place of trying to be holy and close to God and follow what He does. And before we know it, we've added, and in our hearts we become more judgmental and judgmental, to the point that you're driving on your way to church on a Sunday morning and you see a guy out mowing his yard, and the first thing you think is, oh, what a sinner. Hope his grass grows twice as fast. I mean, we laugh, but some of us in the room are guilty of this stuff, right? Some of us are, like, it's an easy progression over where people aren't doing what we think, and so we immediately criticize and judge. Pharisees are in this place. They're seeing the disciples eat this, and they think, that's work. They're probably eating it with unclean hands. They were supposed to wash their hands, and they were taking this food, and they're working to get it, and they're eating it, and that all of that's breaking the laws of what they're supposed to do. And so they come to Jesus in verse 2 and they ask the question, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Who declared what they're doing not lawful? They actually had, right? God hadn't declared that action unlawful. They had. But now they're speaking on behalf of God. And listen to what Jesus' answer to them. His first defense of his disciples. And here, listen to me. This is great news, because if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus comes to your defense. You hear me? If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus always comes to your defense. Now, maybe not the way you want it, not right when you want it, but over in 1 John, it tells us we have an advocate, a defense lawyer on our behalf who goes to the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know who ultimately is accusing you right now and would love to accuse you before God, the Holy God, is Satan. He would love to accuse you and beat you down and say, this one is guilty, which is true. This one is no good, which is true. This one is a sinner, which is true. Not worthy of your love, send him to hell. But hear me, God has an advocate. We have an advocate in the form of Jesus Christ that goes on our behalf to the Father that says, this one is mine, I have paid the price, they are covered, they are redeemed, they are saved, and the accusations do not hold any longer. The price has been paid. So he comes to our defense. Listen, he comes to the disciples' defense right here. And he says to them, the first thing he gives to the Pharisees are two examples. He says in verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did? Now this is really cool, because the Pharisees, guess who they loved? They loved David. Because he's an Old Testament man of God after God's own heart, the first great king of the nation of Israel, the one that they're looking forward to, one coming back and reuniting the country in the name of David, a son of David. So he is up there, up there, up there, right? Like your favorite uncle. I mean, he's up there, right? King David. And so Jesus brings David up. And he says, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? So what he's referencing, back in your Old Testament, further in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 21, there's a story there. David is not king yet, I don't believe, at that time. He is facing persecution, and he is fleeing. He's having to run, and he's got some of his men with him, and they had to run real fast and leave quick. And so they come to where the tabernacle of God was. And there, the tabernacle of God, one of the things set up in the tabernacle was, as they had showed, they called it the showbread, which they placed out once a week there. It was a symbol that God, later on, that God is our provider, that God is with us and provides for us. And so they had this showbread out there. So David comes to the priest with his men and requests, can we eat the bread? Because they were hungry, they were starving, they had to flee. And the priest gives David the bread. You read in 1 Samuel, and they eat and they go on. And Jesus brings this up, and he says, they ate the consecrated bread, verse 4, how they entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, because in the law it said that only the priests were supposed to eat that. David was not a priest, his men were not priests, they were not supposed to eat that bread, but it says, did they eat that? It was not lawful for him to eat it, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Jesus is bringing up an example that they of a man they love, and an example where he did something that the law had said specifically they weren't supposed to do, and yet God did not punish them, and it seemed okay. God seemed okay with it. Now that starts to get us in some question. Does that mean we can just do whatever we want? I mean, how do we apply this to life today? Does that mean, you know, God said that you're supposed to, children, you're supposed to obey your parents? Can you come back with this and say, I heard the preacher say today that David didn't do what God said to do and he was okay, so I don't have to obey you anymore? You're welcome for that example, parents. You can answer that at home later. No, I mean, there's a key ingredient here. The law is intended to guide us in the path of God. But what Jesus is bringing up is that at times, a necessity before God is always important. And so while the showbread was there to show the need that God provides, here were some people that were in need, desperately in need, and so the priest was right in acting and giving it to them because it was a unique circumstance. Now, he goes on, he gives them a second example, verse 5, he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? So on the Sabbath day, the priests, they had to do the sacrifices, they had to get the bread ready to put out the new bread, they had to lead the worship, right? So technically, they were working on the Sabbath. How many of you have ever heard growing up that you're not supposed to work on Sunday? How many of you heard that and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to guess you heard that probably at home and where else? At church. And who was the one that was probably telling you that at church on Sunday? The preacher. And technically, by his job description, what is he doing on that Sunday? Working, correct. Today is a work day for me. Just want to let you know, I am at work right now. But does that make sense? But we've never had an issue with that, have we? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I've been at this church for years, we're not going to say how many, I've been at this church for years, and I've never had somebody come up to me and say, you're not supposed to be working today. Never once. None of you have been concerned about that with me. So I'm going to put that out there. And you never once have somebody come and said, why are you working today? It's Sunday, stop working. You say, well, okay, there's an exception, even in the law, there's an exception there for some to work for the necessity of the people to worship. Now, the whole reason Jesus is bringing up, part of his defense for them, for his disciples, is to show that if the service is for God, there are exceptions that the Pharisees have bought into and are okay with. So really, he's more pointing it to the inconsistency of the Pharisees. They're outraged with the disciples because the disciples had a need, but they're outraged over the breaking of the laws they had added instead of seeing the need that was present. And so he's bringing up two examples of how they're inconsistent in that. But then, to go deeper, he gives them a defense with three truths. And so we see it down in verse 6. He says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Defense number one is something greater than the temple is here. So he's backing up to both arguments that the examples he gave had to do with the temple, right? David coming into the temple to get the bread and the priest serving in the temple or in the tabernacle, right? So what he's saying is that all the things that set up, the whole worship that they did was all a symbol. Everything in there was symbolic. It was all symbols to point them towards the holy God. and their need for him. So if you walk through it, if we were to recreate it this morning, you were to walk into the temple back in their day and time, when you walked in, you would see an altar for sacrifice. And you say, well, we don't have that here. Why don't we have that in our church? Back there in the door when you walk, why don't we have a table where you can sacrifice your animals when you walk in? Because that was intended to point them for their need. Their sin was a problem and they needed a sacrifice, but guess what? The reason we don't do that now is because all of that was intended to point them to the future, to one that was going to come, that was going to be the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of all sacrifices, so we don't have to do that anymore, and that's Jesus Christ. Which is why we don't have a table out there with blood and animals on it. The bread, the showbread, to show them that God provides, right? Well, that was intended as a symbol to point to what was going to come. And Jesus says in the gospel, he says, I am the what? Bread of what? Life. And you remember the Lord's Supper. He says, this is my body broken for you. And he takes bread and does it. It's all showing, it's all pointing that he's fulfilling that. The one that's going to provide the solution for us. And we go on. There's the lampstand and the lights that were in there that they lit. They were supposed to show that there was one that was coming. It's just a symbol of one that's coming. The light of the world that's coming for us. Everything in there. The Holy of Holies in the mercy seat. One that was going to come and be the sacrifice and his blood shed for us to forgive us. All of that's to point to the one to come. But what they had done is they'd gotten so caught up in the symbol that they missed what it was pointing to. Now hear me, Baptists would never do that, right? We would never do that, right? Get so caught up in the symbol of something that we miss what it's pointing to. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We get caught up in tradition, which is good. Good traditions that are supposed to point us to Christ. What if... I'll just throw out a hypothetical. What if we said, you know what, next Sunday, we're not going to have church here. We're going to have it down at the river. I got one amen. Do you know, I mean, let's just be honest. Some of us, that's out of our comfort zone. We're supposed to go to the church on Sunday morning, right? Right? They don't have pews down at the river. And how will we know where to sit? How am I going to find my seat at the river, right? I mean, just think, like, we laugh, but listen, that's a serious issue for some of us in the room. And if that's where you're at, I understand that. I just want you to hear, like, all of those things, some of the things that we hold tight and we are emphatic about are, in fact, just symbols and traditions that are supposed to be pointing us to the thing that is most important. If Jesus is not lit up back here on a Sunday morning, guess who hears about it? This guy. I hear about it. And nothing wrong with that, but I think we could actually worship whether that's lit up or not, right? It's supposed to point us to something bigger, right? And that's where we have to be careful what we add, what we cling to and what we add to say, this is what makes it most important. Jesus is saying something greater than the temple is here. He is making a claim about himself that all of the things in the temple were actually pointing to him, not to anything else, but to him. He is the one, the answer, right? He goes on, the second great truth he gives there in verse 7, he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. The second truth is that God is... The key element is about mercy and need. The key element is about mercy and need above the strict rules. What's it look like when God's people get this confused? We are called a church that is very judgmental, legalistic, and we're looking down at everyone else and condemning everyone else. What's it look like when we get it right? We are full of compassion and mercy, and we care more about the person than even what exactly they're doing in that moment. So we stop being the sin police, and we start being mercy bringers. Think about it. Jesus came to people that were not perfect and loved them where they were at, right? Is that true of you? Or are you more interested in waiting on people to get perfect and then love them? Right? We're too busy judging them, or are we more interested in stepping in? Pharisees had gotten so judgmental, they weren't even recognizing the need of disciples. And Jesus right here is quoting from Hosea in the Old Testament that God desires compassion and not a sacrifice. And Hosea the prophet saying that to the people of Israel, guess who had told the people of Israel to offer a sacrifice? God had in his law. And now it sounds like God's contradicting himself by saying, I don't desire sacrifice, I desire compassion. And the whole point, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying what's most important and what's secondary. The sacrifice was intended to show them their need for God to have compassion on them and in turn them to have compassion on others. But when you elevate the sacrifice above everything else, you get mad about if people are giving it or not and not showing compassion. Is that true of you today? Is that true of me? Have I got so caught up on some minor things, some good but not essential things, that I have missed out on being compassionate this week? And you have to play that out in your own life, or the people around you, what that looks like. We're not calling you to endorse sin and be okay with it, flippant with it. If you think the Ten Commandments, the Israelites, with most of them, they had been too loose with them. So Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, was Jesus raising the standard back up because they had gotten so loose with it, right? So that, you know, they're saying like that they could leave their wife for any reason. If she didn't cook a meal right, they could leave her. And Jesus raises it up and says, No. The standard's way high. They were like, we can be mad at anybody and it's okay. And Jesus says, No. He raised the standard back up. With most of the commandments, they had been too loose. But with the fourth commandment, with the keep the Sabbath holy, they had been too strict. Which is just like us. We're going to fall off one way or the other, right? We tend to be strict with a few things to mask how we're being loose with a bunch of other stuff, right? Okay, I'm the only one that does that then. Okay, but I'm preaching to me. We tend to be strict with a few things, and these are things we're going to nail about. You know, I cannot believe you said the Lord's name in vain. Oh, I'm going to get mad at anybody that does that anywhere. And then over here, in my heart, I am like letting somebody have it about the way they drive down the road. Which is worse? It's all sin before God, right? We get strict about one thing to mask the other. And that's what they had done. But Jesus comes back and says, it's about compassion. It's about sacrifice, compassion, mercy. The final thing he says, the third truth he says in verse 8, he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And if you could have been there, the Pharisees, you know how like, well, with redheads, when we get mad, like it just kind of starts here and just comes up. I don't know if you... Hopefully you never see me mad, but you probably have. So it just kind of rises for red. Maybe it's true of you as well, right? It just gets redder and redder and redder till you get to the hair, right? It's just like, just kind of boils up. I'm imagining that the Pharisees hearing this is just getting, because he's calling them out and it's getting bright, higher and higher. Because in this one statement, he is knocking down everything that they hold dear. When he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In that one claim, they understood. Who did they understand to be Lord of the Sabbath? God. Because he had created the Sabbath. Back in Genesis 3, he had created the Sabbath, the day of rest. God had created it. So they understood that God is the God, the Father is the one. He is the one that's over in control of the Sabbath. When Jesus says that the Son of Man, talking about himself, is Lord of the Sabbath, he is now claiming to be God himself. Which we believe is absolutely true because he was God in the flesh, which means that on the creation day in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created everything and he says, let us make man in our image, that Christ was definitely part of that. We believe in Colossians 1 where it says all things were created by him and for him and through him. So that Jesus is the one who created the Sabbath, and as the creator of the Sabbath, it means that he is sovereign over it, in control, and he can say what he wants to say about it and it goes. Which made them really mad because they wanted to say what they wanted to say about it. So hear me today, believer. This is not just about a Sabbath. This is about all of life. What's God leading you? Now, he will not lead you contrary to his word. Do you hear this? Christ will not lead you because he's also the Word. He's in control of the Word. But it's, if we're just talking about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest, it's his day. It's he's the one that's in charge of it. So he's the one that gets to decide what I do with it. Do you hear that? He's the one that's in charge of it, so he's the one that gets to decide what I do with it. It's not going to be contrary to his word. But if that's the case, then I should be less concerned about what you think and more concerned about what he thinks. I want you to imagine for a second, next Sunday morning, on your way to church, you see someone broken down on the side of the road. And I'm trying to make this example as in your face as I can. So let's say it's someone, let's just stick with that. Someone's broken down on the side of the road. All right, we won't say who it is. They're just broken down on the side of the road. What are you going to do? You got a choice. Nobody's there to help them. You got a choice. If you stop and help them, you may miss Sunday school. Like, well, that's okay. I can be at preaching. Sunday school, So, and I don't believe that, by the way. Sunday school's important. But, you know, that's maybe what you think. You're like, I can stop and help them for a second. So let me just stop. So you pull over and you stop and you try to help them, right? Well, it turns out this is getting more complicated. Not only are they broken down there, but they need to be in Laurinburg. And it's really urgent. They need to be there. Well, now what are you going to do? And they got nobody to come get them. What are you going to do? You're going to take them to Laurinburg? Well, that means you miss service as well. You miss church. And some of you are like, yes. But some of you, that's a real issue for you. You're like, you say, well, and we'd like to think, well, I would definitely help them. But do you realize, like, it's just little things like that, that easily you could justify that and say, you know, I need to be at church. Do you know in that moment, it very well could be that God, Christ, wants you to miss church completely and be with that person and show them love and take them somewhere. And so then you show up the next Sunday, and guess what we do? Where were you? Playing hooky? Why weren't you at church? You said you were going to be here last Sunday. You weren't here. And the one person tackles you, and you get up, next one comes along and just knocks you down. And then we're like, well, I can't understand why they don't come to church anymore. Because we just beat you up and down the whole time, right? Like, think about that. The point is he's the one in control of, and that's just one example, it's all of life. We're supposed to surrender to him. He's in control of all of life. So what I do in my day, most importantly, should be what he wants me to do, regardless of what other people may think about me. Regardless of what they may say, regardless of where he may lead you to go, Scripture is full of Jesus hanging out with people and Pharisees getting upset. Because it didn't fit the narrative that he was supposed to do, and it broke all these rules that they had added. Listen, the most important thing is that you follow him. Now he backs this up real quickly. He backs this up. Verse 9, he just said he was Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 9, he goes into the synagogue. It's still the Sabbath day, so it's the equivalent of coming to church. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. His hand was drawn up. He could not use his hand, which meant he probably would not work and could not earn a living. So it was more than just like, oh, his poor hand. I mean, this guy was in need, all right? His life was affected by this. It doesn't give us the extent of it, but more than likely his life was greatly affected by it, not able to work, earn a living, possibly be homeless. You don't know. Like, it's just a struggle. Imagine a struggle. And it says here, the Pharisees questioned Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because one of the rules they had added along the way was that's a work. To heal somebody is a work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So heal them any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath. Now to us, I hope this morning that sounds absurd to you. I hope it sounds absurd that you wouldn't help somebody out that's in need because of a certain day of the week. But understand that in our own life, we have blind spots that we have bought into things and do the exact same thing. Different scenario, but we do same thing. We've bought into certain rules that we've added, and we miss opportunity to help people. We get more concerned about something instead of someone. Here it is. It happens all the time in church. We get more concerned about something than someone. The Pharisees are missing it. And Jesus says, I mean, he gives them an example, and he nails them again. If they had a sheep that fell in a pit, they're gonna pull the sheep out, or the sheep would die. And they're not going to lose a sheep. And then Jesus, again, brings it right before him and says, verse 12, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? People are more important than things. With Christ, to Christ, people are more important than things. Is that true of you? Are people more important than things? For those of you that are type A and you have your to-do list, are people more important than things? Parents, are little people more important than things? Are your neighbors more important than things? Are people around? I've shared this with several people this week, but I joined the gym down in town a year and a half ago. One of my reasons for joining was I want to meet more people. I want to meet people outside of church, right? And so I got into the gym, and it had been 6-7 years since I've been a member of a gym, so it's been a while. So I got into the gym, and I'm like, I'm so excited. First day, I'm like, man, I'm so excited. I'm glad to be here. And I'm walking around, and guess what? Every person in there had earbuds in. Every person. Nobody looked at me. Nobody talked to me. I'm like, man, what is wrong with this? I need to find a different gym. What's wrong? It was just one day. So I just got, you know what happened? Nobody wanted to talk to me. Nobody wanted to talk. And I found every time I tried to talk to somebody, it seemed like an inconvenience. You know, they'd give a little sigh and they'd pull their earbud out and look at you. And they're like, well, guess what? Year and a half, fast forward a year and a half, and I had fallen into that. So just the other day, I'm trying to finish my workout. I'm trying to get done so I can get home, get showered, and get going for the day, right? And the Lord has blessed me with some people in there that like to talk. And so all of a sudden I realized there are four guys around. I cannot finish this workout because they are just talking and talking and talking. And I am irritated by this. I am irritated about this. And it's one of those where God just kind of thumps you on the head and is like, dummy, I answered your prayer. You came here because you wanted people to talk, right? I got four guys around you. All they want to do is talk. I don't know how long they stay in the gym. I think they're there for like 4 hours every day, and they may work out for a half hour. But, I mean, they just want to talk. And it was like, man, my blind spot. Here's my blind spot of we get passionate. We get busy with things, doing things and what we need to do, and we forget that people are most important. Pharisees got busy with things, trying to be holy and follow the rules, and they missed that people are most important. So Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. You think about it, the guy had an option there, I guess, right? The guy with the withered hand, Jesus says, stretch it out. He had an option. I guess he could have not stretched his hand out. Guess who was watching? All the Pharisees are standing. You ever been somewhere and like people are like staring at you, watching you, like waiting for you to mess up? That's a fun feeling, right? Everybody loves that. Everybody loves people looking over their shoulder. I mean, they're just staring. I can just imagine. They're staring right there. And Jesus says, stretch your hand out. He's got an option. He could stretch it out or not. He could keep it withered and just hold it in and fit their win their approval, right? Because stretching out his hand might seem like a work, but hear this, it was much more important for him to obey Christ and to be made whole than it was to follow their rules. So he stretches his hand out, and what happens is healed. He's restored. He has a new life. Everything has changed because Jesus saw his need and deemed it more important than the opinion of the other people around him and the rules that they had created. What was most important was a man. And so he faced the ridicule, and you look, the result, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as how they might destroy him. Do you see what they missed? A miracle just took place in front of them. A man's life was radically changed, and they absolutely missed it because they had blinders on about what was right and wrong, and he wasn't following their rules. You know what this looks like in church? We miss the fact that someone comes here and we should be rejoicing that they feel comfortable enough to come here and be themselves because they haven't learned all the rules of how they're supposed to act in here on a Sunday morning. What this looks like at church is we get upset because now all of a sudden we have youth that come to the church and they happen to fall. This didn't happen this week. They happen to fall through a wall and destroyed a wall downstairs playing. And we're more upset about the wall than we are about the kids that came here to fall through the wall. Now, we're not endorsing destroy the church. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? Like, it's possible for us to get so upset about things. This is possible in your own life to get so upset about things that you miss what's most important. Every parent in the room knows what I'm talking about because you can get so caught up in the moment of what just happened to forget who it is that's involved in it. I know your kid just spilt the juice at the restaurant, and it's all over the place, and it's the third time they did it at that meal, and you're just about to lose your mind. But listen, the kid is more important than the juice and the cleanup, right? People that don't have kids are like, amen. And all of us are like, man, I'm getting a lid on that cup, dadgummit. Let's cover that thing. But I mean, people are more important. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came because he loves you, a person, not loves you to follow rules. Now, that is a byproduct that happens if you're following him. But listen, he is most concerned about you and about people around you. Is that true of you as well today? When we lose sight of that, we become legalistic and we become judgmental. And we lack joy, and we lack peace and rest. The very thing that he offered at the end of chapter 11, rest. And you may find yourself this morning saying, you know what, I don't have that joy, and I don't have that peace, and I don't have that rest. And we want to blame everyone else, but hear me, again, you are the biggest issue in your life. And it could very well be that you lost sight of what's most important. It's a relationship with God. And you've gotten caught up in trying to be good enough or judging everyone else who's not. And I'm telling you today that God is still calling out to you saying that he loves you and all he wants you to do is come back. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you God that you are patient and kind and you see my flaws, and you see our flaws, and you see where we have lost sight of this, and where we have failed to be compassionate, and we have become judgmental. Lord, I ask that even in this moment, you would open our eyes to see that in our own life. We may feel like this isn't true of us at all, but God, I pray if it is, that you would open our eyes to see where we have fallen short, and also help us to see how much you love us even through that. Oh, we ask that you'd forgive us and that you would change us, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we conclude our service with what we call the invitation, and it's simply, I'm inviting you to connect with God. I mean, we've listened, we've been reading his word, and hopefully he's spoken to your heart, but listen, it's most important, not that you just come and listen to somebody else talk. What's most important is that you connect with God. If you don't know him, hear me clearly right now. Listen, if you're not sure if you know him, please listen to me. There is a God that loves you, that has died for you, that has come back to life, and is offering you a new life, and all you have to do is come to him and ask him to save you, to admit that you've messed up, and ask him to save you. For those of you in the room that say, I know that, I believe that, listen, you're still in need of a Savior. You haven't been kicked out of the family, but there's a need in your life for rest, for peace, And it's a time to just ask God, where are the blind spots? Where am I judgmental? Am I judging others? What needs to change? Where have I put people lower on the list than things, and I misprioritize things? This is your chance just to spend. I'm going to be quiet, and it's your chance. If you need to come forward and pray, you can come. I'll be down front. If you want somebody to pray with you, I would love to pray with you. But most importantly, we want you to connect with God. So every eye closed, every head bowed, this is your chance. She's just going to play. As God leads, you respond. But He is a gracious, compassionate God that loves you.